continue our study in 1 John, looking at 1 John, starting chapter 5 this morning, the beginning of the end, I suppose. You know, little children have wonderful imaginations, right? Raise your hand if you had like a crazy imagination when you were a little kid. Raise your hand if you never grew up. Okay, yeah. It'd be like most of us, right? But we have wonderful imaginations. When I was younger, my brother Josh and I were kind of the last of the family, so we did a lot of stuff together. And we had just these crazy imaginations. Like, I think half of our sentences started with the words, "Wouldn't it be cool if..." Have you ever said that before? You know, like all the time? "Wouldn't it be cool if, you know, bicycles had ejection seats? You know, mailbox, woo, okay, I'm safe." You know, it's like, just come up with these crazy stuff. "Wouldn't it be cool if there's this, like, superhero who, like, walk through walls and run on the ceilings and, you know, stuff like that." And we'd just, like, make up this crazy stuff when we were little kids. And one of the things that we always did, you know, it was always some kind of combat, too. You know, we had guns or knives or swords or something, we're fighting. And someone would always, in your imagination, little battles here, pull the invincibility card, right? All of a sudden you're fighting and you're like, "Huh, force field, you can't touch me." Or, "I'm on base," or, "I've got this like fortress of like impenetrable stuff and you can't touch me." Have you ever done that? Or have you ever seen a little kid do that? Where they're just like, "Ha, you can't fight me, I'm on the force field." It's kind of like when you play tag and you get on base and they can't touch you. And then like everything becomes a base. And you're like, "The floor is base. You can't, sorry, you're going to get forever." You know, that's how we are. It's one of those things, and as I was thinking about that, I was like, we love to be invincible, right? We love to be untouchable. You can't touch me. I am just impenetrable. I have this shield. I have this fortress. I have this weapon that cannot be beaten. Whatever it is, maybe it's just a guy thing. And girls are like, "What are you talking about?" We like to be invincible, right? We like to be comfortable. We like to be secure, even as adults. You know, many adults, the ones that do not know Christ, spend their lives building security through their wealth, through everything that they have, and they build this strength on their own in a world that doesn't last. But this morning, we're going to talk about a strength, a power, an invincibility, a victory that comes through Jesus Christ to those who believe in Him. The title of this morning's lesson is "The Overcomers." If you are in Jesus Christ today, that applies to you, the overcomers. We're going to cover some themes in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 that are very familiar to us if we've been paying attention through the study of 1 John, loving one another, loving God, obeying God's commandments. But there's kind of a new theme that comes up here that hasn't been covered, at least not as much, not in these words, this morning. And so we're going to look at what it means to be an overcomer in Christ. And let's go ahead and read 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" We as Christians are overcomers. We have our victory in Jesus Christ. The first thing that I'd like to talk about is, what does it mean to be an overcomer? What are we overcomers of? What are we overcoming? What have we overcome? What is he even talking about here? The word overcomer is the word used here. Obviously, it was written in the Greek. And if you heard it, it would sound similar to the word Nike, as in Nike shoes. You may have heard this before. Maybe you've never heard it before. Nike named their shoes after a Greek god, and he was the god of victory. So you have Zeus, who was the the main God. He was like the Father. He would be like the pretender to be God the Father. Zeus was kind of the main guy, but he had this other guy that helped him, Nike, and he was the overcomer, the victorious one. He was, you know, they had the god of this and the goddess of that. He was the god of victory. So, you know, if you wanted to do good, you know, you would, you know, go to this guy, except he's not real. You know, if Greeks were to look at Alex, they'd say, wow, the Nike is like with him. He's got the Nike thing going on. But obviously he's not true. He's completely made up. But several times in Scripture, this word isn't used a lot. Probably, I think, five or six times, this word overcomer, or one who overcomes. And it uses the same word of this God, Nike. And it means to overcome, to be victorious. And the Greeks had this idea that only the gods or the goddesses could truly obtain victory. The gods were above mankind, and so they could obtain this victory. Well, just to kind of throw it in the face of them a little bit, God says, no, I'm the overcomer, and everyone who follows me is an overcomer with me. You are victorious in me. So it's not these Greek gods, these made-up deities, that have the power. It's we, Christians, who have the power. That's what John says in these verses. Christians are overcomers. We have victory in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be an overcomer, to be able to defeat your opponent. Well, what opponents do we have as Christians? I think there's three that we see that we overcome in this life and in the life to come. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Verses 19 and 20. We just sang about this a few moments ago. Paul says to the Romans, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." God is the overcomer. He overcomes Satan, and he does that while we are obedient to him in this life. Flip over to James chapter 4. Or is it 5? Am I getting confused here? No, it's chapter 4. Verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 7, "The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And if someone is apart from Christ, if they are outside of Christ, they are easy prey for the devil and his attacks. And he wants to rip them to pieces. And he wants to rip us to pieces too, but we have the power through Jesus Christ. It says, "Submit therefore to God, place yourself under the authority of God," basically be obedient to him, just like it said in Romans 16, "resist the devil and he will flee from you." So that's the first opponent of the Christian, is the devil, Satan. Satan is opposed to everything that God loves and God wants us to be. Satan is opposed to that. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He will stop at nothing to destroy the works of God. But who's going to be destroyed in the end? Satan, right? Because God will have the victory and we will be victorious with him. So in this life, we have victory over Satan. We can have victory over Satan by being obedient to God. You know, some people place too much emphasis on Satan, especially in the charismatic movement of binding Satan, which is not really scriptural, and all these other things where we're going to have victory over Satan, and they spend more time talking about Satan, the devil, than they do talking about God. Well, that's not our focus. But we do need to realize that Satan is real. He's real every day, and He's paying attention more than you are. Just because you forget that He's there doesn't mean that He's forgotten, or doesn't mean that He's somewhere else. If you've forgotten that He's there, He's going to come in and He's going to destroy you, or try to. If you're in Christ, we have that protection, and we have the ability to repent of our sins and to be obedient to God. Well, so Satan is the first enemy. If you didn't keep your finger there, turn back to 1 John chapter 5. We'll look at the second enemy. In verse 4, it says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Fix this a little bit, sorry. We have overcome the world. If you are born of God, you overcome the world. The victory is that you overcome the world through your faith, through our faith. We overcome the world. What does it mean to overcome the world? Well, we talked about the world before. 1 John 2:15, very familiar verse. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. You overcome the world by being opposed to it, by rejecting its ideas. The world, because it's submitting to Satan, is going to suck you in. Just trying to suck you in, just like Satan does, into doing the same things that they do. The lust of the flesh. Hey, it feels good. It tastes good. It's a great thing. Just do this with us. Don't worry about whether it's right or wrong. You know, don't be picky about those things. Just do what we do. It's great. You'll love it. The lust of the eyes. You see it and you want it. You desire those things. The boastful pride of life. The world is proud. And it wants us to be proud too. It wants us to think highly of ourselves. To look out for number one. To all these different things. The world wants us to be sucked into the same things that it goes after and not to follow after God. So you have Satan, you have the world, and then really a neat picture that we have is we have victory over death. In 1 Corinthians 15, you may remember the verses, "O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory." Christ became a man, subjected himself to death. Remember, he said, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I'm laying down my life of my own accord. I am sacrificing myself." And then he was raised again from the dead, and he defeated death. He defeated death. Death has no power over us. We may die physically, but we live forever in God. And like Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is not something to be afraid of. There's still physical pain, but we can look past death. One of the greatest fears that anyone has in this life, death, we can look past it and see the eternal life that we have in God, the joy. We don't have the fear of wondering what's going to happen to us when we die. We know that we will be with God forever, and so we have that victory. So when we think about overcomers, overcomers are those who have power over Satan, but only through Jesus, not of our own accord. We have power over the world, that we don't have to do what everybody else does. We can resist those temptations, and we have power over death. So that's what it means to have that power, to be an overcomer. Now, like I said, there's many themes in these verses. And Alistair, if you could, I've got a slide that I want to show you real quick. Because as I was looking at the verses here, and I'll explain this here in just a minute. As I was looking at the verses here, I started to notice this chain that was going on. And he said, "This is equal to this, and this is equal to this." I'm like, wow, it's like a big math equation. It's like a word problem where you get to plug it in and make a math equation out of it. And then I was like, well, wait, it doesn't quite fit because they're not all connected. So I'm like, well, they're kind of like two things. And I was like, well, then he comes back and he takes these two different equations and he brings the first one, it goes A, B, C, back to A. And the second one goes A, B, C, back to A. And he brings it around. So basically, we've got these two cycles going on. And you're like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, let's look at it. So what I did was I charted out here, we've got two circles or triangles of three truths that are connected. And really the two triangles are connected too. So we have a total of six truths, and basically they're characteristics of a Christian. And if one is true of you, all of them will be true of you. But I wanted to draw your attention a little bit, hopefully not confuse you too much, but of how John makes this work. So look at 1 John 5, verse 1, the first part of verse 1. Someone read me that first half out loud. Hunter, you want to read that out loud for me? Oh, you know, I'm sorry. Chris. Chapter 5, verse 1, the first half of it.
Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child.
Yeah, let's just look at that first half to start with. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you see that on the chart up here? If you believe in Jesus Christ, your belief is equal to being born again. If someone believes in Jesus Christ, he's born again. Those two thoughts are connected. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are born again. If you are born again, you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, then go on to verse 4. Skip down to verse 4. He starts with this one, then he skips to the second one, and he comes back in verse 4. He says, for whatever is, what does it say in verse 4? Born of God. So whatever is born of God overcomes the world. See that? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome. What has overcome the world? Our faith. What is faith kind of like? It's kind of like belief, right? You overcome by your belief. Isn't that weird? You believe, that means you're born again. You're born again, so you overcome. And you overcome because you believe. It goes back to the beginning. And he repeats it, that thought, in verse 5, where he says, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, let's look at the second triangle in verse 1, the second half of it. You want to read that again for us, Chris?
Sure. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him.
Okay. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So you see that over here? If you love God, then you love people. If you love people, you love God. And then what does he go on to say? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If you love God, you're going to obey. You're going to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. I'm sorry, I skipped verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. You know that you love the children of God when you love God and when you obey his commandments. So it's connected. We've got these two cycles, and really the two cycles are connected to others. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What's the first word of verse 4? Four. Sounds like we're studying. The first word of four is four. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Four means what? What's another word for four as it's used here? Because. Man, you get a cookie. Good job, Josh. All right. It can mean because. And so he says, his commandments are not burdensome. You keep his commandments because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And he says, this is true because of this. He relates the two triangles together and saying, if you obey, you overcome. And so he connects them to, and anyway, you can take that away so that our brains can go back to normal. I did a lot of thinking this past week, and it was kind of blowing my mind. Anyway, I wanted to show you that. I don't know if it's helpful or not. I hope it's helpful. But if you missed like everything I just said, here's the point. It's all connected. There's six truths, and they're all connected. Basically, what we've been talking about this whole time, the test of the Christian faith, if you say that you love God, you're going to love people, you're going to obey God, you're going to have been born again, you're going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's all connected. It's a package. It's one total thing. Because we see this in the lives of people that will say things like, I love God, and this diagram, what John says in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, really gives us a beautiful way of connecting it. You say you love God, Do you love people? I don't see you loving people. You're talking about people behind their backs. You're lying to people, but you say you love God. There's an inconsistency there. And really, anyone who's apart from Christ is going to have huge inconsistencies in their life, as much as they try and cover it up. You say you love God, do you love people? You say you love God, do you obey His commandments? And you can go around the cycle. And you can say, you know, is this true of your life? Is this real? What about belief? They say, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, if it's true belief, then it means that you have been born again. Do you have a new life in Christ? Are you the same old person? Is there a time when you can look back into your life? Maybe you don't know the day, the time, but you can look back in your life and see a change that happened in you because of what God did. What about overcoming? Are you overcoming the world? Is Satan has his hold on you? Do you just sin and have no power over your sin? Do you do what everybody else does in the world? Do you fear death? Or do you have that power over death, that overcoming of it? So anyway, they're all connected. And like I said, I want to focus on the new one here, the new part, would being the overcomers. So at this point, you're like, wow, we haven't even got on the outline yet. At this point, we are going to get on the outline with number 1 through 5. And we're going to see those 6 things that I showed you. We're going to look at 5 of them and how they relate to the 6th one. Which one are we going to relate them back to? The idea of overcoming, right? Because we know that if one is true, the other 5 will be true. And if the other 5 aren't true, then the one that you thought was true is not really true. So if you are an overcomer, this is what your life will be like. We're going to look at 5 marks of the overcomer. The first mark of the overcomer is a love for God. It says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. You know, Justin used the example of the pitcher. God pours into us, and we don't keep it in. We let it overflow, right? And that love overflows to other people around us. Well, it also flows back to God. God loves us, and so we respond in love to Him. The word used for love here, you're familiar with, it's the word agape. There's another word in Greek that they use, it's phileo. And like Philadelphia, Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Delphia means city. Phila means brotherly love. It's a love between brothers. It's a love of man to man. You're in a group of friends and you just love each other. You look out for each other. You got your back, and you take care of each other. That's the kind of love it is. And really, the Bible uses that sometimes to describe, you know, the love of men for each other, even the love that the world has, which is not a true love. Because it distinguishes it by using the word agape. And that's the love that God has for us. So the world doesn't know agape love apart from God. God is the one who loves with agape love. And agape love is unconditional. It's perfect. It doesn't expect something in return. It just loves. And so that's the kind of love that we should have for God. He loves us that way. We should love Him back. Now, any time that God does something to us and we reciprocate it to Him, it's kind of an interesting situation because He's the one who gave it to us, right? So God does things for us and we praise Him and we obey Him. But the thing is that God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to obey Him. He's not dependent on us. We're dependent on Him. But what we do is a response to what God has done. So the love that we have for God, it's not something that we conjure up in ourselves. It's not something that you're born into this life and at one point you decided, you know what, I'm going to love God. I really, you know, because you hear people say this, I need to do more for God. I need to get into church. I need to start practicing some religion. You know, I've been living for myself a while. I'm going to start living for God. I'm going to do some things for God. But that's not the case at all. Our love is a response. Like it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us, both loving other people and loving back to God. And so, you know, what are some ways that we can love God? Just real generally, we can praise Him, tell Him how great He is. God loves for us to do that. He loves to hear us praise Him. That's why He tells us, He commands us in the Scripture, sing for joy to the Lord, shout to the Lord. All these things that He wants us to praise Him. He wants His name to be lifted up. He wants to be glorified. That's one way. Obedience, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. That's a way that we love God. If you love God and you say, God, You're the best. You're the supreme one. You're in control of everything. And then He tells you to do something and you don't do it. Do you really love God? You have to obey Him. And you love other people. See how it's all connected? I can't even speak about one without going into the others. The way that we know that we love God is when we do all these other things. So the first mark of an overcomer is that you have a love for God. God has loved you and you love Him in return. Now how does that relate back to overcoming? It's in that relationship to God that we have that gives us the ability to overcome. It's the more connected we are to God, the more obedient we are to God, the more we overcome in this life. We overcome Satan. When we love God, the verse right after James 5:7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The next verse, 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. When you love God, when you attach yourself to Him, that's when you resist Satan. You're pressing on toward the goal and you're pushing Satan out of the way. You're resisting him when he attacks you. And you say, no, this is the way I'm heading. You can't resist the devil without loving God. So you love God and that's how you are an overcomer. Secondly, like it says, if we truly love the Father, we will also love His children. The second mark of an overcomer is a love for people. Love for people. It says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. He says in verse 1, another way where he connects the two cycles that I had for you, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Notice how he connects those two things. Born of God. Keep that in your mind. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. The word for father there is the word of someone who bears someone. In the Old Testament, like in the older versions where it says begat. Adam begat Cain. Cain begat so-and-so. And this person begat. That's the same word. It's really not entirely the word for father. That's exactly what it means. But it refers to the action or the state of this person is my child because I bore them. I begat this person. So God is the Father. So you could say, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the one who bears also loves the one who is born. You see how it's all connected? Basically, he's making the point. Okay, there's a father. There's a child. You're a child. If you love the father, you're going to love the child. You're a family. You're connected. You can't say, Mom and Dad, I love you. I just don't love my little brother. Are they going to buy that? Are they going to be happy with that? No, if you love them, you'll love the ones that they love. If you support someone in something, you support them and all who are with them, and you reject everything else. I think Tom used the example of joining like the Allies when they joined against the Axis forces. When America joined the Allied forces, we joined with everybody in the Allied forces, and we opposed everybody who was against it. So if you're on the same team with somebody, you're not going to say, you know, okay, we're America, we're going to fight with the British, forget about the French. Now, some people say that, but that's not the idea. When you're sided with someone, you say, we're with you, we're with the French, we're with the British, we're with everybody who's on this team, we're on the same team, and we're going to fight together. So when we as Christians say, hey, I love God, I don't love this guy over here, but I love God, it's not true. This guy is your brother or your sister. And so we love those who are connected to God. If someone is a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an obligation and the privilege or responsibility of loving that person. You get to love them. They're God's child. Think of it that way. Don't think of them as the person that drives you nuts. Don't think of them as the person that talks about you behind their back. Christians sometimes do that. Christians sin. Think of them as a person you need to forgive. You need to love. You love God and you love people. Thirdly, when we love God, we obey Him. And when we obey Him, we demonstrate that we love others. That's how it's connected to the other parts. Because number three is the third mark of an overcomer, obedience to God. If you say you love God, you're going to do what He says. One of the things that God says is to love other people. So all these three things are connected. We have obedience to God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. There's two words used there. The first one is more simple and basic word. It says observe His commandments. It basically just means to do. Do them. You know what His commandments are. Do them. Obey them. Fulfill them. The second word there has a little bit more to it, that we keep His commandments. Think of a guard or a watchman. Someone who says, this is important, I'm not going to let it go. If there's something in your life you know that God has asked you to do, you protect that. You say, okay, I know that I am supposed to forgive others. When someone comes to you and asks you for forgiveness, you keep that. You say, my flesh tells me I don't want to do it. Satan says I don't want to do it. But I'm keeping watch over this action, over this thing that God is telling me to do. I love God's Word, what He has told me to do. I'm going to guard it in my life. And then, in turn, we also guard it for other people. We help other people obey. We hold up the Word and say, this is the standard. This is what's important. We treasure it. We don't throw it out the window. In the Old Testament, there was a time where when the kings were reigning, there was a nation, a monarchy in Israel. And at some point, they lost, probably it was put away, the Word of God. They lost the actual scrolls that had God's Word written on them. And one of the kings found them, and he said, let's read them. Let's obey them. Let's take care of them. Let's not let that happen again. Sometimes in our lives, the same thing happens. We lose God's Word. You may have 15 copies sitting on your shelf, but in your heart, in your mind, and in your life, God's Word is lost to you. And you're not obeying it. You've completely forgotten about it. And so He says, God says, you are to obey. You are to keep my commandments. Treasure them. This is what's important. This is how I live for God. You watch over it. And you do what God says. It's that simple. You know, Christian life is not complicated. When I put these diagrams on there, then it gets complicated. But it's not complicated. God says, you obey me. And we say, yes, I'm going to do whatever He says. Love other people. You know, study and love God's Word. Pray to God. All those things, they're not hard things to understand. But we have to do them. We have to be obedient. What's the fourth thing on there? Faith in Jesus Christ. And one who is an overcomer, one who overcomes Satan, the world, and eventually death and lives forever with God, has faith in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. Verse 4, what is the victory that has overcome the world? Our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Same word there throughout, faith and believe. It's the same. Faith in Jesus Christ. If you are an overcomer, or if you wish to be an overcomer, this is what must be true of you. You must believe in Jesus. You know, many people would say, you know, I love God. I'm obedient to Him. But, you know, I follow this God. I follow Allah, or I follow Buddha, or I follow this person of my own making. But I'm sincere. I love God. I try and love other people. This is another test. If their faith is not in Jesus Christ, then they don't truly love God. If our faith is not in Jesus Christ, then we don't truly love God. But it applies to us in an ongoing basis as well. You think, hey, I believed in Jesus. I've got the right Bible. I've got the right God here. I think I'm good to go on that. Do you live like it? And do you really believe it? I mean, throughout your life, you should be constantly refining and bettering your understanding of who God is and what He has done. I'll give you an example. You know, there are people who believe, they're true believers in God, but they put the focus on man and salvation, Arminian theology, as opposed to Calvinistic or Reformed thinking. These all may be foreign words to you, or they may be very familiar. But basically, they say, no, I chose God. It was my faith that reached out and took hold of God. He looked into the future and saw that I would choose Him, and so He chose me, and then I chose Him. So I had faith in Him, and it's something that I did. You know, I thought like that when I was a young believer in Christ. And through time, I realized that, wow, no, that's not really how it works. And my faith in Jesus Christ developed. I gained a better understanding of who Christ is. I'll give you another example. I was listening to a tape by John Piper. We were going on a trip, and my parents had this tape. It was back when we used tapes, you know, before like the compact disc phenomenon. And then the MP3 players, you know. Back when we had these, you know, little plastic things, they had the little tape that goes around, and we put it in the player, and it, you know, words came out. And John Piper, a popular preacher, author, was talking, and he was talking about the glory of God and how God is jealous for His glory. And I was like, that doesn't sound right to me, that God would care so much about His glory. That sounds pretty selfish and pretty self-serving and self-centered, that God would say, hey, I want everybody to glorify me. If you read the Bible, He says, so that my name will be, so that I will be glorified. God is the only one in the world who has the prerogative to point to Himself and say, yes, I am worthy to be praised. It's not a selfish thing, because God loves us, right? He doesn't say, hey, you just praise me, and then I'll just destroy you all. No, He loves us, and He saves us when we repent of our sins, when we turn to Him. When He chooses us and He takes us, then He loves us. So it's not an unloving thing. It's not selfish, but it's God being God and seeking to glorify Himself. That was something that I didn't understand as a young believer, and I grew in that. You know, you should constantly be studying God's Word and bettering your understanding of who God is and living for Him more fully, more completely. When you understand these things about God, that, hey, it's not all about me, it's not about, well, God just loved me and He saved me so that I can be happy and so that I can live a good life. When you turn your eyes toward God, when you better understand Him, it changes the way you live. You take sin seriously. You take God's Word seriously. You take prayer seriously. And it changes everything. Well, the fifth and final mark of an overcomer is birth in God. Birth in God. One who is born of God overcomes. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, says verse 1 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You're familiar with this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You have a new life if you are a true believer in Jesus. You have a new life in Christ. You've been changed from the inside out, and everything about you should be different. Your spirit has been made alive, whereas before you were dead in your sins. Turn to Galatians 2:20. To relate the new birth, new life in Christ, to living for Him, to being an overcomer, it does a beautiful job of it in Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Clap, 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 clap. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I have a new life. It's not I who live, But Christ lives in me. That's where the power comes from. I have a new life. I've been reborn in God. If you are an overcomer, if you want to have victory in this life, not the constant defeat of trying and trying to do your own way and being thwarted, if you want to have victory in this life and in the next life, it can only come through God. And we have the victory only by what God does through us, not by what we do. And it's all turning back to Him. It's not our victory. Ultimately, we cast our crowns, we give our praises to the King, to the one who has conquered. And we say, Lord, this is what You have done. You have saved us. You are the great one. You are to be praised. So how are you going to live this week? Are you going to live as an overcomer? Or are you just going to let the devil smack you around and just do whatever he wants? Are you going to give in to him? Or are you going to live in the power of Christ? Will you love God? Truly love Him. Praise Him. Serve Him. Obey Him. Will you love other people? Even the ones that aren't so nice to you. Or the ones that you don't really get along with. Will you truly love other people? Will you be obedient to God? And do what He says, whatever He says. We have faith in Jesus Christ. Will you believe in who Jesus is and commit yourself to understand Him better every day and love Him more so you can serve Him more? And are you going to live in the new life that God has given you? Living as a new creature in God, not the way you used to be, but in a completely new and different way because God has saved you and changed you. Will you be an overcomer? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the message from 1 John. Lord, so simple and yet sometimes so complicated, Lord. We just bow before Your awesomeness, Lord, the truth that You have laid before us. We thank You that You have caused us to be overcomers, to be conquerors, Lord, to share in Your victory, Lord, over Satan, over the world, over death, Lord, that we may live forever with You, reigning with You, and, Lord, giving You praise and serving You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.